I want us to do this. I want us to take our Bibles tonight. Get your Bible out and get ready. Go to Genesis, because we're probably going to start there. Genesis, Exodus. Actually, if you want to get... Yeah, go to Genesis 12. Let's start there tonight. And I want you to notice here in Genesis 12, this is a major turning point in Scripture. All right? There are certain chapters that are like major turning points. This is one of them. Acts 9, when Paul gets saved, that's a huge one, all right? This is like that. This is one of those type chapters that's so pivotal, and it's so important that you understand that God's doing something different here. In Genesis 4 through 12, Satan is just fighting. You know, you remember, I mean, how that Cain murders Abel, who is the promised seed. And then all the world becomes wicked, violent, and corrupt in Genesis 6 when the sons of God come into the daughters of men. And then we saw that Genesis 11, they build the Tower of Babel. You have the beginning of the Babylonish paganism, idolatrous system. You have it being going out to all the nations. So by Genesis 12, you've got all the nations of the world that are just following Satan's world system. They are following Satan's lies. I mean, they are just going right down the course of the world that Satan had charted. Satan's thinking, man, he's got the whole earth just wrapped up to himself. He's got it all in the bag, so to speak. And all the nations are walking in their own ways, following Satan's course. Bible describes them, they're without God in the world. I mean, they are aliens from God. They are totally alienated from God, the Bible says, by wicked works. So Genesis 11, that's the state of the world, wickedness. And so you've got wickedness, idolatry, paganism. You've got all these things that are just totally filling the nations. God just leaves the nations right there in that state. The Bible says he gave them over to a reprobate mind because they did not want to seek after God at all. God was the last thing on their mind. They didn't want anything to do with the true God. So God just leaves the nations right where they are. And God, in Genesis 12, chooses one man. Can anybody tell me, who was that one man? Abraham, right. He takes Abraham, says, I want you to leave your country, leave everything behind, all your associations, everything. And he says, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. He takes Abraham to this land area, and God says, okay, this is it. Now I want you to walk up and down all throughout the land, in the length and the breadth of it, because this is the land area that I am going to give to you, to your descendants. I am, and remember, he didn't have any, you know, children at that point. But God said, I am gonna give this land area to you and to your descendants. And God makes a contractual agreement with Abraham that he was going to make a great nation of him on the earth. Look at Genesis 12, verse 1. He says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So he makes this contractual agreement with Abraham that he's going to make a great nation out of Abraham. And so God, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, they could not generate children on their own. So God, by God's actions, he brought forth the nation of what? Israel. Was Israel always a nation? No. Was Israel existent at the Tower of Babel? No, they were not. God leaves the nations right there in their wickedness. God starts over with Abraham. He intervenes. He allows Abraham and Sarah to have Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons. From those 12 sons come the 12 what? Tribes of Israel, right? And so God marks out this land area as a gesture of possession. He has Abraham walk up and down in the length and the breadth of this land. And it's as if he's serving notice to Satan that, hey, this is my man. This is the guy that I'm going to wear. It may take a while, but this man, his descendants, I'm going to make a great nation. And this is my land area, God says, that I'm claiming. Well, Satan had set up shop there. This was the possession of the Canaanites, some of the most wicked people in Satan's domain. And so here you've got Satan, and he's kind of set up headquarters here, and all these filthy abominations are going on. And so God brings this man here, and he walks up and down like he owns the place, you know. And so God does this because he's basically saying, you know what? I'm giving this land to this man and to his descendants. And I'm going to establish my kingdom. I'm going to repossess this earth from you, Satan. I'm going to use man just like I originally intended, even though man sinned. I've got a plan whereby I'm going to use mankind and I'm going to repossess the earth. And this will be its headquarters. And I'm going to use the descendants, the nation that's going to come from this man. I'm going to use this nation as a channel to bring my kingdom to this earth. Of course, we talked about Jacob's dream about the ladder from this land area that went up to heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And Jacob got it. He knew what it meant. Jacob knew, man, this is where the kingdom of heaven's going to be established on the earth. This is where God's going to take up residence with mankind. This is where God's going to set up his kingdom. And so Jacob gets a glimpse into that by seeing this ladder with angels ascending and descending from heaven to this land area. And of course, we know Jacob wrestled with the angel and he prevailed over the angel, which was a picture of the fact that Jacob's descendants, Israel, were going to prevail over their enemies and that God would, in fact, take dominion over the entire earth. And God changed Jacob's name to what? Israel. It means prince. It means ruler. And so from Jacob's loins would come 12 tribes of Israel, and they would be the nation of God's rulership and dominion on and over the earth. Now, go to Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis. Let me show you something here. Genesis chapter 50. How does the book of Genesis end? You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons. But yet, how does this book close? Well, notice look at Genesis 50 and the last verse. Look at verse 26. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in and what's the last words? Coffin in Egypt, right? So this book with all these grand and glorious promises, right? But yet it ends with a coffin in Egypt. The people that were to establish God's rule on this earth left the land of promise. They ended up as mere slaves in Egypt. But they multiplied greatly in number while they were there. And in due time, God brought forth out of Egypt under the leadership of... Who was the man that led them out of Egypt? Good, Moses. And so under the leadership of Moses, they leave the bondage of Egypt. Now, when that happened, Moses, very prophetically, sang this song of triumph that extolled the glorious plan and the purpose of what God was doing with them as a nation. I want to show it to you. Go to Exodus 15, all right? You're almost there. Go to Exodus 15. And after they leave Egypt, and God gives them the victory over Pharaoh and his armies, Moses sings this song. And man, this is a great... We don't have time to dive into the whole thing, but it is an amazing prophetic song. But let's begin reading in verse 11. All right, Exodus 15 and verse number 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast, and what's that next word? Redeemed. Hey, aren't you glad God's redeeming individuals today? Amen. And if you're here today, you're redeemed not because you're part of Israel, you're redeemed because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. And you got redeemed as an individual, see? And you got placed in the body of Christ as an individual believer. That's what God's doing today. But this is a picture, isn't it? He takes them and he redeems his people out of the slavery and out of the bondage of Egypt, which is a type of the world. Now, look at it with me. He says, verse 13, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Notice he's going to notice it says here he's going to guide them unto thy God's holy what? That's God's dwelling place. See, his habitation. Verse 14. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Verse 15. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. Y'all thought I was going to say Dukes of Hazzard right there, didn't you? Then the Dukes of Edom shall be amazed. And it says, the mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of what? Canaan shall melt away. Look at verse 16. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast, and I love that word, which thou hast what? Purchased. Isn't that neat? Bible says he's purchased us with his own blood today. Amen. What a picture. Look at this, verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in. Look at that. He said, you're going to bring them in, and you're going to plant them in the, this is good stuff, in the mountain of thine. He calls it God's what? Inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee. That is, God Almighty made a place where God himself would dwell in. Notice, in the sanctuary. He calls it the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign. How long, church? Forever. Wow. Would y'all agree with me? No, Moses knew something about the Abrahamic covenant. Amen? He knew about it. He wasn't in the dark. He knew of God's promise to make of Israel a great nation. He knew God had given to Abraham's seed the land of Canaan. He knew it. I mean, he's spouting out here in this song. He was not in the dark. It's like I preached this morning about praying with understanding, knowing his mission, knowing God, the Savior's work, and knowing our spokesman. Man, Moses knew. He knew, and he could pray here to the Lord with understanding because he understood what God was doing in that time period. He understood what God was up to. He understood the Abrahamic covenant. He understood that God was going to give Abraham seed, which Moses was part of that seed. See, he led that seed out of Egypt, and he knew that God was going to give that seed the land of Canaan. He was not in the dark. He understood that the people of Israel were the people that God had formed for himself, and God had now redeemed them. He had brought them unto himself for the purpose of establishing his dominion over the entire earth. Did you notice particularly here, verse 17? Thou shalt bring them in and place them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in, in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Now look up here. The land area that God gave to Abraham, it's called the sanctuary of God. It is the place that God marked out on this earth. And God said, that's the place where I'm going to dwell. That's the place where I'm going to take up residence with man. That's the place where I'm going to make my house and my dwelling place. And if you look up at the screen, you'll remember I showed you this a few times, and it's a map. And go ahead and click it several times until we get through it here. But you'll notice that little area that we call Israel today, right there, the blue. Notice as she keeps clicking that she's bringing up all these other countries today that are around it. But that yellow right there, that is the land area that God promised to Abraham. And God had him walk up and down, to and fro, because God marked out that land area. And God marked him out a spot on this earth. And God said, that's the mountain of mine inheritance. That God said, that's my sanctuary. That's the place my hands have established. That's the place, verse 18, where God said, I'm going to reign forever and ever. That's the place I have made that I'm going to dwell in. Aren't you glad to know Jesus is coming back? He's coming back, and he's coming back right there, and he's going to set up headquarters right there, and Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over this earth. Hey, you read the morning newspaper, you get discouraged, you say, oh man, this is just terrible, things are just going downhill. Hey folks, let me tell you something, better days are coming, amen? Jesus Christ is coming back. He's returning to this earth, and he is going to set it right. And you know what? When that happens, old Satan's going to be shut up. You say, shut up. Yep, shut up. The Bible says that's the exact words it uses. He's going to be shut up in the bottomless pit. Amen. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. Go to Psalm 132. Let me show you something there. Psalm 132. I get excited when I talk about this stuff. I really do. It's like I said this morning, you need to know what God's doing today. And once you got that down, then you, prophecy and all that will fascinate you. It really will. It is a fascinating thing to study. God said He's going to reign forever and ever from that land. Well, look at Psalm 132. Notice many of the Psalms, you guys know if you were here for my study, I did a study one time on the Psalms. I preached through the first 25 Psalms, I believe. And the reason why I didn't do all 150 is because it's repetitive. If you can get the first 25 Psalms down and understand them, you'll have a basis for understanding the rest of the book. Because the book of Psalms is a very prophetic book. Remember Jesus, after His resurrection, He talked about all that the Psalms said concerning Me. In other words, the Psalms are a prophetic book. They prophesied of Christ. They prophesy of what Christ is going to do. Now, I know a lot of times we go to Psalms for comfort. We go there for, you know, devotional thoughts and so forth. But you do a study of the book, and it's a very prophetic book. Psalm 132 is an example of that. And look at Psalm 132 and look at verse 13. It says, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion." Okay? "He hath declared it for His," what? "Habitation." And then look what he says. He's talking about that land area right there on the screen. He says, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Let me ask you a question. Do you think God's going to keep His word? Huh? Absolutely. That's going to be the place where God will establish His kingdom on this earth. You can mark that down. You can take it to the bank. This is the place where God is going. You say, "Oh, but I was reading in the newspaper about that." Doesn't matter. That's going to happen. God is going to set up His kingdom on this earth, and that is going to be the location of the center of His kingdom. He's going to establish it there, and there, we'll talk about that in a minute. It's going to go out from there. All right. Now, look up here. How's He going to do that? Well, Israel is the key. Israel. And I've told people, if you want to understand your Bible, there's two things you got to get. You've got to understand Israel and God's purpose for that nation, and then you've also got to understand the Apostle Paul. If you get Israel and you get Paul, you have the key to unlock the Scriptures, all right? Now, you've got to understand God has a purpose in that nation. That is a nation that God formed of His own creation. He formed that nation Himself. That is His creation. And He formed that nation, and it belongs to God. He formed them by Himself. Abraham tried to help God out, took Hagar. How'd that work out, huh? Didn't work out too good, did it? No. God didn't need Abraham's help, did He, Brother Shannon? He didn't need Abraham's help to make it happen. Abraham could do nothing to make it happen. God did it. It was a nation of His own creation. He formed the nation by Himself. He begat them for Himself. For Himself. And they would be heirs with God. They would be heirs with Him of God's rightful possession of the earth. I want you to do this. Go to Exodus again, 19. Can we flip back there again? Exodus 19. Now, let me tell you where we're at here. Exodus 19, He leads them out of Egypt. Moses takes them, and they arrive at Mount Sinai. Now, they get to Mount Sinai. Of course, we know that's where they got what we call the Ten Commandments. That's probably what it's most famous for, is the Ten Commandments are given here. But Mount Sinai is the place where God's plan and purpose for that nation on the earth would be succinctly defined to them. What would be God's plan and purpose for this nation on the earth? Look at Exodus 19 and look at 5 and 6. He said, "Now therefore, if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people." And then God said, "For all the earth is Mine. And ye shall be unto Me." Look what Israel would be unto God. They would be unto Him a kingdom of what? Priests. "And a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." All the other nations, remember, Tower of Babel, all of them are aligned with the adversary. Okay, they're all aligned with the adversary. But Israel was God's peculiar, that's why He calls them His peculiar treasure. all the other nations are given over to a reprobate mind. All the other nations are given over to Satan, the prince of this world. They're all following Satan. They're worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. And so all the nations are left there, right? And they're all aligned with the adversary. God says to Israel, you're my peculiar treasure. God was going to establish with this nation, his nation, a kingdom on this earth, his own kingdom. God would rule and reign on the earth in Israel, and they would be unto him. What do we read there? We said they would be unto him a kingdom of what? Priests. Now he said, what does that mean? Priests, a kingdom of priests. What does that mean, Pastor Dan? Here's what it means. That God said, you are going to function as mediators, God said, between me and the nations of the world. And you, Israel, are going to administer my holy and righteous rule to the nations. Okay, now please don't get confused. We're not talking about the church. We're not talking about the body of Christ today. That's a whole nother discussion. Okay, this isn't part of our plan and purpose. I'm telling you God's plan and purpose for Israel. And so they're going to be these mediators and these teachers of the nations. Let me show you this. Go to Isaiah chapter 2 in the Old Testament prophetic book of Isaiah. And look at Isaiah chapter 2. So important to get this. So really focus now and get this thing because it's very, very important. Isaiah 2, and look at verse number 1. And notice that mountain that Moses sung about. Remember the mountain of the Lord's inheritance? You're going to see that show up again. Look at this, Isaiah 2. Now, Isaiah is looking forward into the future. This is prophetically, he's saying this. Look at it with me. Isaiah 2:1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the, what? Mountain. Ah, there it is again. The mountain of the Lord's house. The Lord's house. The Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all, notice that, all what? Nations are going to flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house. Notice, remember that phrase, the house of God? Let's go to the house of the God of Jacob. See, that's his dwelling place. That's going to be God's house. That's where he's going to take up his habitation, his residence. Notice the nations say here, let's keep reading. It says, the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountain, shall be exalted over the hills. All right, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, out of this area here, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people and shall beat their swords into plowshares. Because, you know, there's no war, right, in the Lord's kingdom. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah gets a glimpse into the prophetic future. He catches a glimpse, a prophetic glimpse. He sees the kingdom in its establishment on this earth. He sees what that kingdom will amount to in the day that God fulfills his purpose with Israel. He sees God's kingdom ruling and reigning on this earth. God dwelling in Zion. The knowledge of God's ways going out of Jerusalem to the nations. In fact, if you would bring up that chart that's next. This is a chart, a lot of words there, huh? But this is a good chart in which it describes for you the Abrahamic covenant back here, to my left. Notice Israel receives covenants of promise. Abraham got it. It was confirmed to Isaac, his son Jacob, the tribes of Israel, Moses, the prophet. They received these covenants of promise. They received the hope of a Redeemer, a King, and they received the Word of God. The Gentile nations, if you look down here at the bottom, they're given over to idolatry and they are without hope. They are following Satan's world system, see? Well, you fast forward, Christ is rejected by Israel, all right? But then you go over here, past the grace period, God's wrath and judgment comes, 7 years of tribulation. Notice the arrows coming down from heaven because Christ returns down to that land area that we showed a minute ago. And notice on the far right, it says Israel will at last be a blessing to all nations. The kingdom of Christ will be established on the earth. And then the box at the bottom, it says Israel's sins will be remitted. The new covenant will be established. And Israel will be a kingdom of priests on this earth. Now, the only reason that we can finish that chart beyond the mystery grace period, the only reason why we can go on out and finish that chart out is because God has given us prophecy. That's what we call prophecy. God has already foretold what's going to happen. Isn't it great to know the end of the story? Amen? My wife used to tell me that whenever she'd read a book, she'd read the first chapter and then she'd skip to the last chapter. And then if it sounded interesting, then she'd go back and read it. The whole thing. Oh, that's a bizarre way to read a book, isn't it? But that works for you, doesn't it? As an adult, that's what you do. Okay, you don't have to explain to me, honey. I think it's great. She, you know, I don't read fiction, so, you know, I don't get to all that. But anyway, if I read, it's to learn, you know. I don't ever read for just enjoyment. But anyway, well, I'm just being honest, all right. I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong, all right. I'm not preaching against it or anything. I'm just telling you, you know what they say? They say the first rule of holes is when you're in one, quit digging. So that's the first rule of holes, brother. All you husbands need to remember that one, all right? When you're in one, quit digging. Amen? Can I get an amen? When you're in one, I'm just going to quit digging. All right, we're going to go back to preaching here, all right? But yeah, the only reason we can finish that chart out is because, yeah, we know the last chapter, see? We know the end of the story. We know how the book ends. And so we know what's coming because of passages like Isaiah 2 that where God gave prophets a glimpse out there into the future. The nations of the earth are going to come to Israel as God's kingdom of priests, a holy nation. The Gentile nations that are left, they're in the kingdom over here. They're going to learn of the ways of God through what the Bible calls the ministers of our God. Go to Isaiah 66, all right? Let's flip over there, the last chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 66. All right, look at this. It's Isaiah 66, verse 6. And notice here, it says here that, verse 6, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem. Be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. All this is prophetically looking forward to the time when the Bible calls Israel the ministers of our God. They are a kingdom of priests. And in the kingdom over here, they will be what God created them to be. The other nations are going to learn all the details about Christ and about Him being the Redeemer. The book of Hebrews will be opened up and explained to the Gentile nations that go into that kingdom. And they will be a kingdom of priests. They will be the ones that will teach. And there's a scripture. In fact, we may be turning to it here in a little bit. But in Zechariah, it talks about how a bunch of Gentiles will cling, to the garment of a Jew. And they'll say, teach us about God, And they're going to be the priests of God. Daniel, go real quick to Daniel. You're in Isaiah. Just go through some of these prophets, Ezekiel, and go to Daniel, chapter number 2. And let's look at Daniel 2:44. Daniel 2:44. All right, it says, Daniel 2:44. It says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these. Talk about the Gentile kingdoms. And it shall stand, how long, church? Forever. Now, the times of the Gentiles were already underway in Daniel's day. What I mean by that is that Israel had rebelled against God. They'd been taken into captivity. And the Bible calls it the times of the Gentiles. They were already underway in Daniel's day. But God confirms to Daniel and to Israel that He would fulfill His purpose with them as a nation. Look at Daniel 7. Go over to chapter 7. I know Brother Wade's teaching this on Wednesday nights, and people are really loving it. Look at Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him, notice what was given to him. This is a prophecy about Christ. So Christ returns. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Sometimes, Christians will say, I just wish all the nations would just get right and would just know that they need to serve Jesus Christ, and I wish the nations would serve the Lord. Guess what? There's coming a day when that's going to happen. And when He returns back down to the earth, Israel, that kingdom will be established through them, and the Gentile nations are going to do just that. They're going to serve the Lord. This is exactly what God covenanted to do with Abraham. Now, if you look at the chart, let me just summarize this, okay? Now listen closely to about four things. Here's what God said He was going to do with Abraham, and here's what prophecy says is going to happen. God will establish His kingdom on and over this earth. Do y'all believe that? All right, right now Satan's the god of this world. But Christ will return and establish His kingdom over the earth. All right. Number two, the kingdom is going to be possessed by what's called the people of the saints of the Most High. And that's the reference to Israel, the people of Israel. Number three, it's going to establish God. When that kingdom comes to the earth, it will establish God in His rightful position as Most High over the earth. Not only that, number four, this kingdom possesses greatness, just as the Abrahamic covenant calls for. It rules and it reigns over all the earth and shall never be destroyed. Number five, its dominion. When Christ returns, He establishes this kingdom through the nation of Israel on the earth. Its dominion will have all nations serving God, and thereby will restore to God the possession of the earth, which is rightfully His, that Satan usurped from man in the Garden of Eden. With Israel, God will establish His kingdom on the earth, and Satan's usurped domain will be destroyed. Through Israel, God is going to rule and reign over this earth, and they will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Out from Israel will flow the knowledge of God's ways and His paths, for the nations of the world to walk in. And in turn, the nations of the earth will be blessed by God as they serve Him in that kingdom and as they serve His nation, Israel, in the kingdom. The Lord will be king over all the earth, Zechariah 14:9 says. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. And Satan's plan of evil will be destroyed and will be removed. To that end, God created the nation of Israel. They're a nation of His own creation. The repossession of the earth is God's purpose with the nation of Israel. How would God respond? How would Satan respond to God's plan? Because God lays out the tenets of His plan there in Genesis, right? The Abrahamic covenant, confirms it to Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. Israel comes out of the bondage of Egypt. God redeems them, purchases them, brings them into that land area that I showed you earlier. So how would Satan respond to all this? I mean, now you've got this nation, and that is a nation of His creation. God has now brought them into the land area that He had Abraham walk up and down in it. Now there's actually a nation there. He's actually brought a nation from one man and his wife. He's actually taken that nation, the entire nation, led them out of Satan's domain in Egypt, brought them into their own land area that God had marked off back in Genesis, and establishes them there. So how is Satan going to respond to that? Let me ask you, do you think Satan did respond to that? Satan has the nations under his control, right? We know that. So now he's got to find a way to contend with that chosen nation who is not numbered with the rest of the nations. He's got to find a way to deceive them and thereby frustrate God's intended use of that nation of his own creation. Do you think Satan's going to come up with a plan to try to destroy that nation? He is. And we'll take the next hour and study that out now. I'm just kidding. We'll study that next week. We'll pick up there next week, okay? And I'll show you how Satan responds to God's plan, okay?